this week's sermon from C3 Church Narara. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
Good morning. Hope you're doing well. Today we're continuing our series on the book of John. Before we do get into it, probably need to address something. I have been told, you know, Hudson, it's your preaching's okay, but you do tell a lot of stories about the army and everything, and so no stories about the army today. No, you know, if you have a buffet, you get sick of the same thing after a while. So today, there will be no stories about the army, all right? So we'll get into it. All right. So last week, I was on a Navy base. Anyway. So I was there, I was doing this, like a security thing. And so we did that. And I never really spent much time on Navy bases. I have been there, but it's generally just like walking through to get to the boat, and that's about it. And kind of like an airport. But I was there, and so I just thought, you know, I'll just like kind of look around. It was a cool spot. It's the big Navy base, like right Sydney Harbour. See the big Navy ships? That one. And it's really big. It's massive. And I realized, like, as I'm walking around, I kind of stood out a bit because Navy bases are full of sailors, and they're different to what I looked like. They're wearing a different uniform, for one, so that made me stand out a bit, which is defeating the purpose of the camouflage. But, yeah, sailors, they kind of just a bit different. They, you know, the way they work is very different. They do smell a little different, to be honest. I can say that. There's some Navy people here. Alan can confirm. That's right, yeah. Anyway, but I was just walking around because it was cool, and they've got like even a museum like on the Navy base there. I'm like, how would anyone get here? Like, what's the point of this museum? The Japanese sub that they caught in Sydney Harbour is in a museum there. Yeah, it's like probably 100 metres from where they found it in the water. Anyway, but I just kind of got away with it because you just kind of act really confidently as if you're supposed to be there. At one point, one guy's even like, oh, hey, mate. And I'm like, hey, mate, how's it going? Good. Just walked past him. Anyway, it was cool. But I say this today because we're going to talk about someone who knew exactly where he was supposed to be, even though he stood out a lot. Because we're diving into the Gospel of John, and at this point, you know, we've been speaking about the first chunk in chapter 1, and this is the Gospel that opens up, kind of a prologue. You remember it talks about Jesus is the Word who is with God, the Word was flesh, but now we're going to be talking, is really the first part of this, to get into a bit of a story and a narrative. So if you open up your Bibles, we're going to talk through verses 19 to 34, and we move away from this sort of theological introduction, but we are talking about someone who was certainly confident in the way they carried themselves, which is John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist, not to be confused with the author of the Gospel of John, Gospel of John written by the disciple who worked under Jesus, John the Baptist, which we'll learn, was a very different character and came before Jesus. So this is John the disciple writing about John the Baptist. And this is the first major scene in the story, so to speak, in this gospel. And it's John the Baptist's testimony about who he is and, most importantly, who Jesus is. So we'll start with verse 19. Now, this is John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent the priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." I would imagine that he didn't just offer that straight out of the box. I would assume that they were probably asking him that leading question, right? He probably just didn't walk up. It's not a usual kind of greeting, like, "G'day, John, I'm not the Messiah." It's like, okay, didn't ask. So I'm going to assume they did actually ask that probing question. And he confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." So then they asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you a prophet?" And he said, "No." So the first point here is know what you're not, right? Straight away, he's very clear about what he isn't. And I really think this speaks to his humility in a degree, because he knew who he wasn't. He didn't claim things that wasn't his, but it would have been easy to, right? People were asking him, "Are you the Messiah? Are you a prophet? Are you Elijah?" It's easy to read this Bible story and go, of course he didn't. He was John the Baptist. But he was a human. He was a person. He could have easily let that get to him and go, "Yeah, you know what? I'm a prophet. Yeah, yeah. You know what? You should listen to what I say." It would be very easy for him to take that temptation. You know, I work in corporate world. I wish I had a dollar for every time I've heard someone answer a question that was way out of their lane. Like, should not be answering that question. Like asking, I don't know, someone from a place that isn't, a completely very clinical question that like a doctor or nurse should answer. And they're like, "Yeah, we would do this and this is how it would run." I'm like, okay, wow. John the Baptist knew exactly what his role. And he didn't take the bait on, "Who are you?" And he goes, no, "I am not these things," right? And that's good. You know, there's a world full of opportunities to parade what you may be, even though it's not truly what you are. So the next point is, which is really the powerful one, which is, well, who are you then, John? So verse 22, they say, finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" So obviously, reading between the lines here, he is somebody. You don't just call up randoms and the religious teachers start probing questions like, "Are you the Messiah?" They're not going through, it's not part of the census. So he's obviously a man with some relation to God of insignificance here. The Pharisees are asking, like, this guy's got something. What's going on here? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees, who had been sent, questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of Jordan where John was baptizing. So we're getting into the theological side of what John's saying here. And so let's just dive into it and see what we have for ourselves as well. You know, in verse 23 there, he says, "I'm the voice of the one crying in the wilderness." So he knew that he had a role to play. It's all very well to say what you're not, but he did know his role. He knew what his calling was, and it was literally to cry out to those in the wilderness. There's a role for everyone in this room and for everyone to be part of that. He was a voice, but he wasn't the Word of God. If you remember back in the first chunk, Jesus, the Word of God, Word was alive. John saying, "I'm calling out, but I'm not the Word of God." That's coming. Yeah. He is preparing the way for that. So people are starting to look at him. Yeah. And this will come into the next chunk, but people are starting to look at him and go, "Well, who are you? What's going on? Preparing for what?" Yeah. We're all called to be a voice crying to the people lost. It doesn't take long to, you know, any touch points in society to realize how lost so many people are. So many people are lost trying to fill their lives with something. But we are all called to be a voice crying in the wilderness. All of us. Now, the way that everyone here does that is going to be very different. You know, you may be called to preach. You may be called to be going out and talking to people. You might be called to do certain things. But probably not John the Baptist style. You know, you're not going to get put in front of a court and declare Jesus. That's probably not going to happen. Maybe some of you it is, yeah? But what does it look like in your life? Finding your lane, your rhythm, but in the same way calling attention to Jesus is everyone's calling here. I would really challenge you all to think about, am I just living my life and Sunday is this kind of isolated bubble? Yeah? Or are you actually shining a light, actually calling people back towards here in small ways? It doesn't have to be, you know, putting Jesus stickers up everywhere and posting about it online all the time and preaching to people at work and bringing it up constantly with friends. It doesn't have to be like that. In your own way, in your own particular way, calling out to people in the wilderness. And so John then says, among you stands one you do not know. So, again, he's not fully just going, I am here to prepare the way for this person. He is deflecting, right? He actually is deflecting the attention from himself and starts talking about this person. Jesus hasn't entered the story yet, but he knows it's coming. Your true identity doesn't just come from within you. I am this, I am that, I like this. It doesn't come from even your role, your job, the music choice. Oh, I'm a rugby player, I'm a sports person, or your reputation even, or your sexuality. I mean, there's plenty of people who make that their identity as well. No. All these things are superficial. Even if they are technically part of your personality, your true identity comes from your relationship with Jesus. Your true identity is your connection with him. All the other parts of your personality, the true core of what our entire identity is around, is from Jesus. And John's doing that without even referencing Jesus. Jesus hasn't come into the story yet. Yeah? He's saying, among you stands someone you do not know, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. So he's already offering his humility to Jesus. He's already going, there is someone out there that I'm not even worthy to touch his feet in that way. He's already offering that. And he's obviously a charismatic guy. He could have said, I'm bringing him along. This young fellow Jesus, this up-and-comer, I'm saying, no. He's the next big thing. He's the big thing, actually. Yeah? And so consider, do people view you as, you know, a particular identity? Or are they viewing you as like, yeah, they've got something in their life, you know? Their identity is in Jesus. But most importantly, how do you view yourself? Is your identity in Jesus, or is your identity something else? Is it, oh, I'm a builder, I'm a soccer player, I'm a this? Your identity needs to be in Jesus. Your identity in the long term really will come down to your relationship with Jesus. So the next part here, we get into verse 29. And so the testimony in front of the teachers is over. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him. This is the first mention of Jesus in the book of John, directly in the story, that is. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Here we go. So enter Jesus, stage left, and John straight away. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now remember, the religious context of the Jews at this time is lambs were offered as sacrifices as a substitute for personal sin. So like, I, as Hudson, would bring a lamb from my flock, or if I was a wheat farmer or whatever it was, I would bring the lamb to sacrifice to God. So straight away, the imagery of what John is calling here, he says, look, the Lamb of God. So God has sent another lamb and to take away the sin of the world. So it's not, I, Hudson, I'm bringing my lamb to sacrifice to take away my sin and family, or however technically it works. In the Levitical law, the Old Testament law, John is saying, this is the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Yeah? So he's talking about really the sacrifice that Jesus is going to make later to take away the sin of the world. And so the Lamb of God, it really is bringing to all in one sentence what Jesus truly is. Jesus, he's not just a teacher or another prophet. Yeah, he's not an Elijah. He's not even another John the Baptist. You know, this an ancient, wise, amazing moral teacher. No, no, he's something else. He's the sacrificial substitute who takes away your sin entirely. He takes away the sin of the world entirely. It actually says that his mission there is completely universal. It's not something that is he's going to take away the sin of the Jews. No, who takes away the sin of the world. Yeah, so for the first time, John is casting out the power of God's grace for the world. You know, the Old Testament, the Jews being the chosen people, and now Jesus comes along and says, that same grace, that is now available to everyone, the whole world. Big change, something that the Pharisees weren't a fan of, right? And so John is already prophetically identifying Jesus' fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies, which you can read through in like Isaiah and all these other prophets, that Jesus is that answer. There have been all kinds of questions, but Jesus is that answer. We've got all the imagery coming through and intentionally drawing on what the context would have been in Judean, you know, law, that Jesus is going to come and improve that, fulfill that. And it's another point there, which is, you know, Jesus came to not just preach and to speak into our lives, but to transform and redeem our lives. Yeah? Jesus wasn't just someone to come along and tell you, this is how you should live your life. You should model your life after me. Great. But he came to redeem and transform your life. Yeah? And we're going to get into that because the Holy Spirit's going to come up soon. That's the big part. We are lost in sin without him. We are just so lost. You know, the modern world would say, you know, we need more freedom. You know, individual freedom is just the absolute pinnacle. If you can get to individual freedom and do whatever you want, that's what we should aim for. And the base layer is basically consent. If everyone is happy and consents to a certain thing, that's the moral criterion. But Jesus is actually saying, no, 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 no. Freedom is in me. Anyone who just does whatever they want will probably end up in addiction of some kind. And you're not going to claim that an addict is free, really, are they? Because you're not free. You're trapped in sin. You're trapped in it. And so Jesus coming and saying, I will offer you true freedom. I will offer you true redemption from the sin of the world. Yeah? The mistake there is to think that Jesus is coming to only just offer a good way to live life. No, he is coming to transform your life. Yeah? He is coming to completely take away your sin because we are all sinners. It's very easy to just brush over all the little things you've done wrong. Yeah? When was the last time? I used to think as a kid, like at the end of every day, I have to repent for the sins I did that day. And I'd be like, what did I do wrong today? Which, to be fair, there was no shortage of. But I certainly am not consciously doing that anymore as much as maybe I should. You know, confession, not really part of our tradition. But you certainly should be doing that directly with God. We don't have the booth and that how that system works. But you should be confessing to God your sins. Like, Jesus came to sacrifice and take that away. Yeah, so don't be carrying that. You know, I have such a contrast when people make mistakes. It's not that it's a bad thing, but the bad thing is holding on and not recognizing that we are sinners, yeah? To recognizing that we are falling short of the glory of God. So I will tell a slight army story. That was a joke at the start. You know, that was a joke. Yeah. So I was at the range practicing shooting. And it was fun not being in charge for a change. I deliberately did that. I'm like, I'll go on when someone else is running it. Anyway, but the contrast between when someone makes a mistake in the army context versus when someone makes a mistake in like my corporate context is so shockingly different when I've actually explained how it goes about, both sides are equally shocked by it. And so I'll give you an example. I'm at the range and I'm shooting. So I'm down, I'm shooting targets coming up, and I hear someone make a bit of a mistake. You can kind of hear them fumbling around with their rifle, and the instructor, or not even the instructor, like they're all qualified, just the supervisor, he obviously did something wrong. I couldn't see it, but just absolutely blasted him verbally, not with the gun. Just blasted him. I'm there shooting, and all I hear is, "Oh, you ever I'm like, "Okay, yeah." I didn't even bat an eye. I was like, "Yeah, that's what happens if you do something stupid with a gun." Like, blasted him with the words that I wouldn't say in any context. Like, even if you said them on a rugby paddock, people would be like, "Oh man, come on!" Like, anyway. And I looked across, so like he was this way, and I'm kind of this way, so I just glance. No one even moved. Like, it was so normal. It was just like, "Oh, what idiot? What are you doing?" The idiot is the guy getting yelled at, not the one yelling, by the way. Anyway, as opposed to like in corporate world when someone makes a mistake, like the lengths that people go to not directly say, I'm just going to make up a name because I do have a work colleague here as well, so I'm not going to say, Sally made a mistake. Like, no one ever says that. It's like, "Oh, you know what? Why don't we do like a retrospective like review on that? Let's do a retro on it." And I'm like, "Do we need to do a retro? You clicked reply all. Like, we all saw it." You know, has everyone ever seen that happen? People who've worked in like some sort of color, like, "Oh, everyone sees it happen." Just like, "Oh." Actually, you know what? A really great example in the army, there's a crossover here, crossover story, army and emails. In the army, they would send out whole base emails to like in towns where like 5,000 people work. It's a massive army base. And it'd be like, "The east gate's closed for works," or like, "This road's got this going on." And like, if you move bases, there's a little system and you put in your location, yeah, and you do it. And some people just didn't know that system and they would just go, bang, reply all. "Can I get taken off this email thread, please?" To like literally 5,000 people. And the amount of times you'd see it and you're like, "Oh." And so anyway, some clerk would be like, "Attention all, if you receive this email and you're not posted at Townsville anymore, remember to click this button." And it's just like, "Oh man." Until one day, it just kept happening. I remember this soldier, like the lowest rank you can be, a digger, just reply all like, "I'm not posted to Townsville. Can you take me off this mailing list?" Like, "Oh man." And I remember the one-star general, so a brigadier, responded back, reply all, "Thanks for flagging Private Smith. I'll make sure this happens for you." Just like an absolute, just like, please. Everyone just thought it was hilarious. But anyway, lots of mistakes. Anyway, but when have you made a mistake, Lask? I'm sure no one's like verbally actually sworn at you in person, like right to your face anytime recently, unless one of you were at the range with me last week. But it's good to recognize that we do make mistakes, and that's okay. We're all human. You don't have to go through some process because Jesus has died on the cross for you. And that's what John is describing here. If you accept Jesus' grace, that is washed away. But it is good to recognize that and not just take it for granted. Yeah? Don't take for granted, "Yeah, we live under grace, all good. Yeah, just do this, do that." Jesus hasn't really transformed your heart if you're going about life like that, yeah? The point is that he transforms your life as a redemptive and transformational force. So, as we move on to sort of the last chunk here, verse 32. Then John gave this testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him." So again, more Old Testament, you know, references here. Yeah, dove coming back, Noah the Ark coming back, the hope, yeah, that the world is still alive. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me," so this is God talking to John the Baptist, "he told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain on is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one.'" Chosen one. Some translations will say that this is the Son of God. So, there's a lot going on here, but the first one here is this is one of the very key references to the Trinity, yeah, the concept of the Trinity. In this one section, you have God speaking, you have the Son who is baptized and is going to baptize, and the Holy Spirit anointing, all three entities of the Trinity. You know, noting that as humans, the ability to comprehend exactly how that fits together kind of isn't fully, it's like the concept of infinity, like we can sort of conceptualize it but not fully understand it. So the Trinity is referenced here. And interestingly, you know, the Son of God, it's not just used as like an appointment or a role. Really what John is describing here is really the declaration of Jesus is God. He is the Son. He comes from God, yeah? Or he's part of God, sorry, as technical, not orthodox. So what we'll do there is that understanding the Trinity comes from the context of those three entities. And what's really important here is that Jesus' mission is not just forgiving sins. So we spoke about the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of the Lamb. Now what we're getting into here is that Jesus, he is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So this is about bringing the Holy Spirit to the world, to the people. Now, if you have the context, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was there, but he would come across specific individuals at specific times. And you can read through the prophets, you can read through when that actually occurred. But what's saying here, and actually in the book of Isaiah, they talk about when God would pour out his Spirit on the earth. But that wasn't yet. What John is saying, this is the person who will pour out the Spirit on earth, who will baptize the world. Yeah? So he's coming and saying, Jesus is going to baptize the world. He is the fulfillment of those prophecies, and that the Holy Spirit's not just going to be an occasional thing that happens to certain people, that happen at certain times. No, the Holy Spirit is here for all of us for eternity all the time now. Yeah? It is permanent. It's universal. Yeah? And we see that later in the day of Pentecost, that we are a Pentecostal church. We see the Holy Spirit come and baptize people in the Holy Spirit. Jesus was the catalyst for that. The Holy Spirit is now available to all of us. It's not through prophets. It's not through certain traditions and certain rules. The Holy Spirit, God, is available to all of us. He's here today, right now. Holy Spirit. We're not speaking to just like this mythical ghost thing. You know, in my mind, I remember watching The Prince of Egypt as a kid, and like the Holy Spirit is like this mist, literal mist kind of thing coming through. No, the Holy Spirit is as real as God and Jesus, yeah? And he's available to all of us now, yeah? Thomas Aquinas says that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, renewing the heart and transforming us into Christ's image. Christ came to bring the Holy Spirit to transform us. The Lamb of God died on the cross so that we could be transformed by the Holy Spirit. So, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Is he, you know, the great teacher that came to earth and did miracles? Was he another prophet? No. Do you think of him as something? Something important, obviously. The Son of God. C.S. Lewis, he said, either Jesus is the Son of God or a lying madman or worse. Yeah? But him being a great teacher is not an option. So if we look through this chunk in the book of John, we can see that Jesus first, he was not John the Baptist. John the Baptist made that clear. They are different people. Jesus was our Savior. He's not just a moral teacher, a spiritual person to come and teach us what to do. No, he was the Lamb of God to sacrifice for our sins. We also know that he was God. He was the Son of God and part of the Trinity. And that lastly, he came to bring the Holy Spirit to us. Through his sacrifice, the Old Testament prophecies fulfilled, that the Holy Spirit is now available to all of us. But most importantly, church, who is Jesus to you? Yeah? Do you have a relationship with Christ? Actually think about Who do you think Jesus was? Is he a person that just existed? Was he actually the Son of God? Because if he actually was the Son of God, we should listen to what he had to say. And are you allowing him into your heart to really transform you? Or do you just think, yeah, like he's, you know, Sermon on the Mount, do that stuff. No, no. Are you letting him into your life to truly transform your life? Are you allowing his grace and his redemptive and transformational power to come into your life? Because he's waiting for you. If that's not you, he's waiting for you. He's knocking, saying, I'm here. The Holy Spirit is here. Let me come in and change your life. Amen? Let's pray. God, I want to thank you. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die on the cross. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that comes and transforms us. Thank you for your power and your glory, your grace. Thank you for your incredible power to transform every problem that we have in front of us, to give us the strength to get through any problem, any challenge, and to love you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you so much. We love you. Thank you, God. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's sermon. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
Power in the